Center Church community. I'm honored to be speaking with you this Resurrection Sunday, and we hope that you are all well, healthy, safe, and able to enjoy community, even if in new ways, with one another at this time. This morning, we're going to be talking about what it is to see things as they really are, and what it is to see things as they will be. This is to say, what it means to look at the world from the perspective of Christ alive, from the perspective of the Spirit of God indwelling the believing community. To do this, we'll begin by looking at Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. And so, if you're at home and have your Bible near, I encourage you to read along with us as we read Luke 24, verse 13 and forward. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" That's Luke chapter 24, verse 13 forward. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for loving us, healing us, forgiving us, and bringing us into relationship with you and into healthy community with one another. Thank you first and always for Christ, that you became human, so that we might step into union with you, and at great cost. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus meets his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he offers them another miracle of a kind, which is the miracle of exegesis. He opens the scriptures, and from Moses through the prophets, reveals what was in front of them the entire time. Verse 32, in Luke chapter 24 says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Did not our hearts burn within us? We see two disciples who knew and loved Jesus having an awakening. Jesus opens the scriptures for them, and he shows them what was in front of them all along. And it does exactly what we would expect it to do. It brings them life. It brings them joy. Their hearts burned within them because they see something that is true, because they encounter something that is true. They're given the ability to see things as they really are, and that shapes how they look at themselves, and it clearly shapes how they look at community. We need only read the rest of the chapter to see that. And so I want to just encourage you as followers of Christ to not let go of your belief in this fundamental, essential truth, which is not that Christ alive, Christ resurrected changes everything, but rather that Christ alive, Christ resurrected is the ground of truth, and everything else responds to that. This is fundamental, but also very elusive. It isn't that we add this new happy truth or insight to the lives that we are already living. Rather, our whole lives are lived in response to this, in response to the resurrection, as the most true thing about reality itself. And as far as I can tell, this makes all of the difference. It isn't that now your life gets to be different. It is that Christ alive means we have life at all. All of the earth, all of the cosmos is a response to this fact. This is an uncovering that should cause, it's a revelation that should cause all of our hearts to burn within us. That death was not only defeated, but death becomes the very vehicle by which God reveals the sort of universe that he had always intended for all of his humanity, one free of death, of suffering, of decay, of sin, of brokenness, a universe that Christ alive is heralding to his disciples and through us to people even now. What I want for our church family is to be the sort of people that in every aspect of their lives, they are communicating this fundamental reality that Christ is alive and everything else responds to that truth. Let me talk about some ways that we can go about doing this. And these, by practicing these things, your lives will be filled with this truth. And simultaneously, you'll reveal Christ to others. First, this. Please be encouraged by this. Meditate on it. Receive it. The likeness of Christ is yours to fully experience. First, the likeness of Christ is yours to fully experience. John chapter 20, after Jesus is resurrected, he goes to his disciples and he says this to them. This is verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Jack Miles, who is as probably as controversial as he is brilliant in his book Christ, A Crisis in the Life of God, says this about John chapter 20. Jesus has kept the promise he made at the Last Supper. He has returned to breathe his own spirit, the Paraclete, into his apostles. Henceforth, when they speak, it will be his breath that issues from their lips. When they act, it will be he who acts through them. In all they do, they will do as he has done and be as he has been. The apostles who receive his spirit have been born again. And he goes on. In all they do, they will do as he has done and be as he has been. Of course, this is not about equality with God. He is ontologically entirely unique, transcendent, and beyond us. We are given the tremendous gift of being created to join with something greater, infinitely greater than ourselves. But in this joining, in this participation, we take on the nature, the very nature of Christ. Of course, as opposed to the nature of Adam. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Callistos Ware says it this way: it is through Jesus, the God-man, that we men are engodded, divinized, made sharers in the divine nature. By assuming our humanity, Christ, who is Son of God by nature, has made us sons of God by grace. In him we are adopted by God the Father, becoming sons in the Son. You are sons and daughters in Christ, in Christ resurrected. This Sunday, today, spend time grounding yourself in this. The truth is already a reality. It's already there. May your hearts burn within you as you see that these things are true about you. If you believe that God's Spirit, the same Spirit in Christ, now resides as close to you as your breath, it will give you the courage and the endurance to not only withstand hardship, but to see God at work in absolutely everything. The second truth I want you to see this morning is this: a future with Christ and one another is yours to cherish. A future with Christ and one another is yours now to cherish. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. I heard what seemed to be the voices of a mighty throng, like the surging of the sea or the rumble of thunder, answering, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give glory to God, for now comes the wedding day of the Lamb. His bride has made ready. She has dressed herself in fine linen, dazzling white, because made of the good deeds of the saints." Now let's look at Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. "I will make for you a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creepers on the ground. The bow, the sword, and war I will banish from the land. I will make them lie down in safety, and I will marry you forever. I will marry you in righteousness
and justice. I will marry you in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord.
Revelation 22, verse 17, referring to the new heaven and the new earth, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who listens answer, come. All who thirst, let them come. All who thirst for the water of life shall drink it, and drink it free. The resurrection of Christ uncovers what has already been true about the universe since Genesis 1. We will see things as they really are, and that is available to us now. The future with Christ and one another is yours to cherish. It's something, as Luke 24 says, that should cause your heart to burn within you. It's something to hold on to. What's interesting to me is that the things you believe about God become the things that you believe about everybody else. If you believe what Revelation teaches, which is that God, through Christ, with great violence and ruthlessness, puts an end to all injustice, all suffering, all darkness, all sin, and then throws a giant wedding party, a giant feast where the earth is restored, where people are restored, where the world of the past is gone. If you believe that God is most interested in a celebration, in a wedding, in welcoming all who thirst, it will not just inform the way you love other people, which is more about habits of mind and how we think about others, but rather, if you believe these things are true, if you allow them, if you receive them as true deep in your bones, other people will start to become like family. Before your very eyes, you will find that what you are doing is actually preparing for that wedding feast. The very love that you extend to others, not as an act of will, but because you believe that Christ resurrected, means there is a giant reunion that is on the way. This love is something that becomes a part of your very nature. May you see this future with Christ, this restoration, as something that is real, as something that should be cherished, and as something that you are playing a role in, because Christ is resurrected and his Spirit lives within you. So first, the likeness of Christ is yours. Please believe that. Know it is true and allow it to fill your heart with joy. Second, a future with Christ and one another is yours. Cherish it. Be encouraged by it. Open your heart and mind to something that's so good it almost cannot be believed. If this is really the future of the universe, what does that mean for how you think about yourself, your relationships, how you think about your enemies, your colleagues, your frustrations, the hardships that we're all sharing now at this time? Cherish this future. Believe it. Meditate on it. That's a form of obedience and allow it to become real and true. And finally and briefly, Jesus is alive and he is a king that can be known. Jesus is alive and he is a king that can be known. A final quote from Miles. Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he answered, "Unless I can see the holes that the nails made in his hands
and can put my finger into the holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." 8 days later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he spoke to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving any more, but believe," Thomas replied. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You believe because you can see me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If you hear me say, 'The likeness of Christ is yours,' and if you hear me say, 'A future with Christ is yours,' and your response to those truths is skepticism or disappointment, because maybe it's something that you would want to believe but can't seem to be there, you can't seem to abide in that space of belief, if that's you, I want to encourage you with this text. How does Jesus respond to the skeptic? How does Jesus respond to the person who seems to say, I want to believe, but at my best, I believe for a moment, and I before I've grasped it, it's out of my reach. Here's how Jesus responds to the skeptic. Here's how Jesus responds to the person who wants to believe. "Peace be with you. Give me your hand." Peace be with you. Give me your hand. Don't fall into the trap of trying to outbelieve your own skepticism. Equally, don't fall into the trap of indulging your skepticism and turning it into its own kind of belief. Rather, understand, hope that the resurrection of Christ, which is at the foundation of all reality, is more beautiful and compelling and lovely than any other narrative we could tell about ourselves or the world that we are in. Thomas replies, "My Lord and my God." Thomas had called him Lord before, but now he knows him. And at least for a moment, we know he experiences the love of Christ, who is alive, unbelievably, who is alive, and with him, the likeness of Christ is yours. A future with Christ is yours, and you can know Jesus as my Lord and my God, because even at your most skeptical, most disappointed, most anxious, he is saying, "Peace be with you, give me your hand."